You want to be back in Habakkuk 1. No handouts or anything. We are simply in the book of Habakkuk this evening, so we're not going to be dotting around. So page 940, where we were reading. And let's pray and ask for the Lord's help as we come to this now. First from Habakkuk 2. The righteous will live by faith. Now we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we listen to you now, by your Spirit, please help us to respond with faith. The kind of faith that believes what you say and lives in the light of it. So shape us, we pray, to be more like your Son, who lived in such perfect faith. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, it's a very difficult thing, isn't it? Do you ever find this such a challenge when it feels as if God is just not answering prayers that we're praying? When we're praying and nothing is happening. I don't know if you've ever had that. Something we're longing for, perhaps. Something really bothering us. And we hear his invitation to cry out to him. And so we do cry out to him over and over again. And yet, so far as we can see, nothing happens. Or maybe it's one of those times. Do you ever have these when we know that we ought to be praying, so we eventually get down to do our praying, but the way it feels to us, it's like these prayers of ours, they barely reach the ceiling, we think, let alone the throne of heaven itself. We can imagine them. They're like those dud fireworks you get, those damp squibs, you know, the ones just a little and then they sort of collapse. They don't go anywhere near where they're meant to do. Do they make any difference? Does God even notice? It doesn't feel like it. It is so difficult. It is such a challenge when it feels as if he is not answering our prayers. Well, that may be, says Habakkuk this evening. But if you think that's a problem, just you wait for the problem you're going to have some of the times he does answer prayer. It's not the bits of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the bits I do, Mark Twain is once supposed to have said. And Habakkuk, we're going to see this evening, says it's sometimes a little bit like that with prayer as well. It's not the times God doesn't answer our prayers that cause us real trouble. Sometimes it's the times he does. The times when we cry out to him for something and we have a pretty good idea of what we think his answer ought to be. And what he comes back with is something very different. Indeed, you could think of all kinds of examples, can't you? The time for a scan comes around, perhaps. Is it going to be good news or bad news? You head to the hospital nervous. You're longing for it to be good. You've been praying your heart out for it to be good news. Why wouldn't God want things to be okay? And then the results come back very clearly. It's really bad news instead. Or a relationship that means so much is in trouble and we pray our hearts out for it to get fixed and we think, why wouldn't God want something that's been so good and helpful in the past to carry on? And then in his providence, it falls apart completely. Or we see our society perhaps rushing away from God in a really dangerous direction, gathering speed, all kinds of sort of frightening, bewildering things going on around us maybe. And we long for the Lord to turn things around and we pray our hearts out again for him to do it. Why wouldn't he? And yet in God's providence, sometimes he just lets a nation go. No, what are you doing, Lord? We want to ask him. That's not the answer we wanted. What we see this evening, Habakkuk certainly knows that feeling very well. We know almost nothing about this bloke, Habakkuk, who wrote this book. He doesn't feature anywhere else in the Bible. We know verse 1 of chapter 1, he's a prophet. His job is to speak to God, for God to other people. And we do have a pretty good idea of when he was around. So just glance down, verse 6. We'll come back to it a bit later on as well. But he talks there of God raising up the Babylonians as he writes. So, in other words, he's writing at the point where Babylon is becoming a superpower. And we know when that happened. Late 7th century BC. You can sort of imagine an Old Testament timeline just before the story of Daniel is when Habakkuk seems to be writing. We know from elsewhere, 612 BC, Babylon won this huge victory against Assyria, which had been the previous superpower of the day. And then in 605 BC, it sent its other great rival, Egypt, completely packing in a battle. And here is Habakkuk, and Habakkuk is part of God's people, little old Judah, and he's living through all of that. You can imagine the news stories about these great battles, the rise of Babylon coming on. Although as the book starts, notice, it is not the rise of Babylon that Habakkuk has on his mind, it's the state Judah is in. That's the focus, verses 2 to 4, our first section of Habakkuk's first prayer, first complaint. It's a good title, the one in the church Bibles there. He begins, notice, verse 2, with this expression of agony at what it is not to have his prayers answered. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? So that thing we perhaps experience, you know, we come to the church prayer meeting month by month, and there we are every month praying for exactly the same old things, it seems, repeating our prayers because those things we've been asking for haven't yet happened, and it gets a bit frustrating. Habakkuk knew what that was like, or that feeling some of us might have of sitting on the bed, the edge of the bed in the morning, and we're crying out to God because of something challenging we're going through in our lives, and we're desperately hoping this might be the day when it turns around. And then we find ourselves at the end of the day sitting by the edge of the bed, realising it has not been the day when things turned around. They're still carrying on. Habakkuk knows that kind of feeling too. It's just that in his case, notice, the agony gets sort of ratcheted up even higher by the thing it is that's driven him to prayer in the first place. So look at the words he uses in the next few verses to describe what he sees as he looks around the society that he's a part of. Violence. Injustice. Wrong, destruction, strife, conflict. Those are strong words. He's not being a snowflake. You ever pick up a newspaper and just groan inwardly at what you read? Knife crime up, marriage down, abortion up, respect in public life down, or you turn on the TV and you just wish what you were watching was different, terrorism again. Modern slavery, children being horribly abused, migrants dead in lorries. Or perhaps you just sit and you listen to someone that got back from the end of their day at school or work and they tell you what's happened and you hear these stories of more bullying perhaps, more favouritism, more staff being assaulted in some cases. And there's something inside you just thinks, Lord, what's going on? Can't you sort this out? Well, Habakkuk knew that feeling too. Violence and evil all around. And the shocking thing is, verse 4 suggests, people are just getting away with it. So often others see what happens and they don't seem to care. Or if they do care, they don't seem to have the ability or the inclination to do anything about it at all. Therefore, verse 4, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. You sense they've got perfectly good laws for dealing with these things. It's just for some reason no one has the power or desire to enforce them. At the end of verse 4, it's a vivid image, isn't it? Like a gang crowding around a victim as they beat them up. Evil really seems to have the upper hand. Not just in some random nation, but among the people of God themselves. That's the shock, isn't it? This is not like you or me. Perhaps, if we'd say we're Christians, looking at people outside the church and seeing bad things going on out there. This is far more like you and me looking within the church, the local church perhaps, the wider church, and seeing signs of these dreadful things going on there. The reference to the law there in verse 4, that's not just referring to what we would think of as the law of the land, but God's law. What we know today is some of the Old Testament. Still there in the people of Judah, is known by the people, but paralyzed is the adjective he uses. So lifeless, not allowed to have any actual impact at all. So preachers, perhaps, ignoring, just jumping over huge chunks of it. Comedians, commentators mocking it. Church councils, synods openly questioning bits of it. Courts ruling against it. Habakkuk knew about those sorts of things too. It's the problem of evil. That's what he's facing, isn't it? You know the one? If God is good and completely in control, how come bad things happen? And not just happen, how come people seem to just get away with them for such a long time? That's what he's wrestling with. It is, of course, a very, this will sound a bit odd, but it's a very Christian kind of problem, the problem of evil. Pretty much assumes a Christian view of the world. We find that difficult. If someone's an atheist, they think there isn't a God. Things just happen by chance. There's no way you can really justify complaining when bad things happen, because that's just tough. It's just the way the dice fell. If we believe in lots of different gods wrestling with one another up in the heavens somewhere, well, of course it's no surprise bad things happen. That's just sort of earthly collateral damage of their heavenly war. If we believe in gods who are just all power, they're not love, but they are power. Well, no wonder bad things happen if they decide that by allowing bad things to happen, they can show their power. But if we believe in a God like the God of the Bible tells us he is, who's good and loving and completely in control, then it's different, because then evil can start to seem like a problem, can't it? We think, well, how does evil fit in? And especially, how can it just go on and on and on and on and on? That can be head-hurtingly frustrating. And so Habakkuk's frustration comes exploding out in this first prayer of his. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry to you violence, but you do not save? It's clearly not the first time he's prayed this prayer, is it? When someone starts a prayer with the words, how long, you know they've prayed it before. And yet still he prays, notice. That excellent bit of advice. If you've got a problem with God, about God, talk to God about it before you talk to other people. Habakkuk follows that, notice. Don't grumble to others first. Pray to him. It's a good reminder, isn't it? The so-called problem of evil. It's not first for dispassionate conversations in RE lessons or those late-night philosophical conversations some of us enjoy. It should first be a matter for prayer. And Habakkuk shows the way in that. Maybe we're worried, you know, will God be offended if we raise some of those concerns, some of those questions we've got? Well, the very fact he puts Habakkuk in his word should reassure us. He won't be offended at all if we ask him these kinds of questions. So first, Habakkuk pray. Second, verses 5 to 11, the Lord answers, God answers Habakkuk's prayer. And he gives, do you notice, he gives his answer really quite a build-up in verse 5. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. If you're a teacher here, you sort of present in public, or you have some other job that involves you presenting in public. Can you imagine beginning your lesson, your talk, your presentation, whatever it is, with words like that, just to catch people's attention? Look and watch and be utterly amazed. I'm going to do something you would not believe even if you were told. You've got to be pretty sure of what you're about to say if you give it that kind of a build-up, but God does. What's that, Habakkuk? The Lord says, you don't like the things you've had to look at and watch in Judah? Well, just you wait for what I'm going to give you to look at and watch in a little while. You and the rest of my people. Those verbs in verse 5, look at and watch, they're in the second person plural. This is you, plural. This is not just Habakkuk who's meant to be doing the looking and the watching. It's all of God's people. You may be tempted, God says to them, to think, I don't care. I'm doing nothing, but just you wait and see. You really won't believe what I've got in store. So what is God's big surprise? And then it comes, and it is a surprise. Verse 6, I am raising up the Babylonians, he says, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. And that is a shock. God's solution to the problem of evil among his people is to bring in the Babylonians to be their judges. And you know what the Babylonians are like? Next few verses. Well, all the F's. And they are fearsome. Verse 7. The kind of people, you mention them in polite company and other people go pale at the mention of their name. They're fast and they're fierce, verse 8. Once you're in their sights, they're on you before you know it. And they are ferocious, verse 9. There is no act of violence beneath them. They gather prisoners, we're told, as carelessly as a child with a bucket scooping up sand on a beach. And they are utterly fearless, verse 10. There's no ruler they're afraid of. There's no fortress that can withstand their power. Verse 11. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God. You remember, did you see some of the stories that did come out of Iraq and Syria over the last few years? What it's been like for Christian and other communities there in those ISIS years. Just that hideous sense of inevitability that there was once you heard they were coming your way. Just the sickening levels of violence that you knew were going to be poured out on people you cared about so much. That's what's coming, God says. You think you've seen lawlessness in Judah? Just you wait, he says. You think you've seen violence? Not really. Not yet, he replies. Don't think I don't care about evil in Judah. Don't think I'm going to let it go on forever. I am raising up the Babylonians. And judgment is on its way. That is God's answer to Habakkuk's first prayer. What? No. Are you sure, Lord? Says Habakkuk. That's not what I was asking for at all. And suddenly we realise God, looking like he wasn't answering Habakkuk's prayer, not even hearing it, that was hard, beginning of the chapter. But hearing what God has just said is way harder for Habakkuk. And it reminds us, sometimes the answers God gives test our faith even more than the times when it looks like he's not answering. There is still faith in the way Habakkuk responds. Do you notice? Verse 12. O Lord, he says, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. And you sense he's setting himself to worship God in this moment. Look at the way he addresses God in those opening words of that verse there. And as he sets himself to worship God, he does find some kind of confidence in the Lord. Notice. We will not die, he says. And there's a lesson for some of us there, maybe. Worship. Worshipping God really matters. That idea that we can so easily drift into. Do you do this as well? That worshipping God is really a bit of an optional extra in the Christian life. It's really only something we get around to doing when we feel everything else is completely sorted and we're sort of everything else is squared away in our minds and we're comfortable. Then, of course, we'll worship him, we think. But we can't really worship him at other times. Well, that's not true. This is just a little reminder. Worshipping him is something we should concentrate on, even when things don't seem fine, even when we're completely bewildered by what seems to be going on, by what he's saying. So as we gather and we sing and we pray here together on Sundays, as we spend time on our own with the Lord during the week, worship shouldn't only come when we're feeling completely confident and happy about everything we're hearing from God. Sometimes this seems to be saying it's only as we make a real effort to praise for him, even in the middle of all the confusion, that we'll start to find our confidence in him growing too. But alongside Habakkuk's faith, he has such a struggle to accept what he's just heard from the Lord. Middle of verse 12. O Lord, you've appointed them to execute judgment. O rock, you've ordained them to punish What's the problem with God using the Babylonians for that? Well, next verse, Lord, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Have you seen how the Babylonians treat other people, Lord? He's saying. You read the papers, Lord? Watch TV? They are so callous. They're like fishermen. He gives this extended picture, verses 14 to 17. A fisherman just sweeping up vast numbers of fish in a net, carelessly gorging themselves on their catch, just casually destroying everything in sight as they do so. So very pleased with themselves. No thought of or sense of need for God. Instead, so very, very confident in the things that seem to give them power. Do you see the irony? It turns out the Lord was right. Back in verse 5, Habakkuk can't believe what God says he's about to do. Verse 17, is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? You sure about this, Lord, he's saying? You sure you don't want to go away and think about that one again? I mean, no disrespect, Lord, but maybe you want another go at that answer, he's saying. Verse 1 of chapter 2, I'll stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I'll look to see what he will say to me and what answer I'm to give to this complaint. And it's almost breathtaking, isn't it, what he says there. It's a sense of Habakkuk staring back at the Lord like a chess player looking at the person on the other side of the board saying, no, take that move back and try another one, please. I mean, maybe it's not meant quite that brazenly. It's probably not meant quite that brazenly, given the expression of faith we saw back in verse 12. But there's such a boldness about the way Habakkuk approaches God here, isn't there? You know, if some of us find Habakkuk's first prayer, his response to God's silence, if we think, oh, that's quite bold, verses 2 to 4, this is even bolder, isn't it? And yet, just as verses 2 to 4 are partly there to encourage people like you and me to be quick to take our issues with God seeming silent first to God before we go to other people. Well, part of the reason this second prayer is here is to encourage us to take our issues with what God actually says first to him before we go to other people too. Do you know what I mean? God speaks to us today. We read his word in the Bible. We hear it preached and we hear something and we think, what did he just say? Maybe it's over judgment. Is he really going to judge everyone who's ever lived? Maybe it's over Jesus. Is it true he's not just a way to God? He is the only way to God. Maybe it's something to do with predestination. We thought about that a bit in the summer, didn't we? Now, how can it be fair if ultimately God chooses who's going to follow him? Maybe it's something over sexuality or gender. God says, what? And it can be a brilliant thing, can't it, to sit and talk with others about those things. It can be really helpful as we try to work through what we're hearing God say. But of course, only, this says, if we're talking about them first. Not to others, but to him. So not if we're talking to other people in a, you know, I mean, come and help me here, please. In my mind, I'm sitting over God in judgment, and I need you to come and help me and advise me as I pass my judgment on him. Not in that kind of a way. Only if we're doing this in a, I know this is God speaking, so it must be right, but I'm really struggling to see it. Can you come and help me as I try and understand what he's saying? That's fine. Habakkuk prays, he takes his concerns about God to God. And so there we are, Habakkuk chapter 1, and a bonus verse, because this is one of those chapter divisions that when they put this in a few hundred years later, they probably didn't get it in quite the right place, to be honest. But there it is, and we'll work with that for now. What do we see in these verses we've looked at this evening? Well, quite a lot. First, we see, and it's good to be reminded of this, isn't it? Sometimes it really will feel as if God doesn't care about or even see horrendous things that are really bothering us. But he does. This reminds us. Second, if we've got issues with what God does or doesn't seem to be doing, where's the first place to go? It's straight to him. I wonder, when did you or I last pray a prayer that began with the words, "How long, Lord?" Or included the question, "Is this just going to keep happening?" Well, we're invited to. We have such encouragement here to pray honest prayers. And then third, of course, let's not be surprised when God's ways turn out to be quite surprising. That sounds like a bit of a contradiction, doesn't it? Don't be surprised when things are surprising. But that's kind of what this is saying. Habakkuk, he cannot believe what he's just heard God say. And if we're really listening properly to God and really letting him speak and not just putting our own words into his mouth, there will be times when we feel like we can't believe what we're hearing him say too. Perhaps it's something about the scope of his power. We get a sense of that here, don't we? God raising up Babylon just to do this job of judging his people that he wants them to do. We will never fear another superpower again, will we, if we take that on board? God is that in control of the greatest superpowers that exist. But also the way that in his mysterious providence, he weaves all sorts of things into his plan to bring about his will, including even, we see it so clearly tonight, don't we, the evil other people do. He uses even appalling evil to bring about his goodwill. Would God really do that? Well, what he says he's going to do. Use Babylonian brutality to judge the sins of his people. And even more clearly, of course, and even more wonderfully, 600 and something years later, he did it again. The most shocking expression of evil there has ever been. Or will ever be, us, the human race, killing his son. Humans murdering our maker. And God used that to bring about the salvation of the world. Our very salvation depends on God being able to do what he says he's going to do here. And doesn't it make us glad that he does? And doesn't he give us hope, even today, when we find evil touching our lives in so many different ways? I don't know how it's touching your life at the moment, but perhaps you're very aware of something very wrong that is going on, and it's affecting you. It's so painful. You pray that prayer, "How long, O Lord?" Good, you should. But doesn't this remind us, above it all, above even that thing, God is in control. And he's almost certainly using it for good in ways that we could never have dreamed. And we might not even believe if he told us about them now. Let's pray as we finish.